Nehemiah chapter 12 is where we're going to be tonight. Nehemiah chapter 12. We're actually coming to the end of this chapter, and that leaves for us one more chapter. I need to remember where we've been. Last week, if you recall, we saw the exciting climax to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, in verse 27, I believe it was, we saw what happened, what they were coming to. It says the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. This is what everything was going to. Finally, not only were the walls built, but now they had a time of dedication and a service and a worship time for the Lord. Now, this dedication of the wall of Jerusalem wasn't just about the walls. It wasn't just about the physical structure. My desire and goal is when we finally get this elevator in here to have a dedication ceremony. But it's not a dedication of just the walls or the structure or the elevator itself. It's a dedication of the people that God used to rebuild those walls. And a dedication not only of the people and the walls, but also of what they're going to use them for. We need to have a dedication of ourselves and how we're going to serve God with what He has given us here. I would imagine that there was probably a dedication time when this building was built and used for the service of God. This building can be used for any type of thing. But this particular building was going to be dedicated for the use in the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel and the word of God. And so as we learned last week, really every time we meet is an opportunity for us to rededicate ourselves to serving the Lord. Now we looked at some of the results from this dedication last week. Ultimately it came down to revival and renewal. A revival in their hearts and a renewal in areas of life. It was a practical dedication. Yes, it impacted them completely from the heart, but it was something that was publicly displayed. You cannot dedicate yourself to the Lord in private and it not be seen around you. If you are truly dedicated as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to be seen and heard all around you. So some of the renewals that we saw was there was a renewed focus. Where were these people who were on the wall headed toward? They were headed toward the temple, weren't they? That was their renewed focus. They were using those walls to protect the people so they ultimately could continue to worship God there in the temple. Their focus was on God. Their focus was on the presence of God and the place where God dwelled, the temple. It was a renewed fellowship. This dedication brought the people together. I remember hearing some stories of when this church building was dedicated, how it was packed. Why? Because dedication brings people together, doesn't it? It brings people together with a new fellowship, with a new desire to see what God is going to do in our midst. There was also a renewed function. It says in verse 43 that on that day they offered great sacrifices. So this was a renewed function. They were giving what God had graciously provided to them. There was also a renewed feeling of joy. We saw this all last week. And so with that preparation, we come to the last few verses of chapter 12. And these verses, verses 44 through 47, really point back to the renewal of their giving. The renewal of their desire to offer sacrifices and to offer things to the Lord. It was a revival of giving. In verse 43, it says that they, on that day, offered great sacrifices. Now, beginning in verse 44, we see that they're going to give their finances as well. Let's read these verses. Verse 44, and at that time, referring to the time of the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem, and at that time were some appointed over the chambers, or rooms, or storehouses, for the treasures. And what are the treasures that were given? For the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes. Why? To gather into them, out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. Because Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited and ministered on the Lord. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward, or kept the rotation of their God, and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel, and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions. Here's that desire to give. Gave the portions of the singers and the porters, those gatekeepers, every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and then the Levites sanctified those same things unto the children of Israel. We find here a renewed desire to give that came from a personal dedication of their lives to the Lord. We're getting close to the holidays. It's hard to believe that it is November 1st. Though I did see frost on the ground this morning. It was completely covered, so I know we're getting close. But soon, very soon, we're going to be hearing bells ringing in pretty much every store that you go around. Why do those bells ring? Soon also, we're going to hear opportunities to give things to children, like coats. They're going to need them as it gets colder. Children that have needs of toys, maybe they're not going to get a Christmas gift. Things that they need, clothing that they can wear. I've already received mailings in the church's mail and personally in our mailbox about organizations that are good organizations that are trying to get money in order to finish the year in the black. You've probably gotten some of those things as well, haven't you? And so we see this push and this desire to get you to donate your money to good causes. And there's nothing wrong with giving money to good causes, but some of those places even provide guides for giving. A guide in order to help you give and give generously to their particular causes and organizations. Some of these guides that I've read or even heard or seen on the internet are opportunities to give, you know, over $1,000. But if you can't give $1,000 to this good organization for this good cause, well, why don't we break that down a little bit? Instead of giving $1,000 at one time, we know that's a hard thing for you to do at this stage in the economy and this time of year. Well, break it down. Maybe you can break it down to just $75 a month. Well, you can't do $75? Okay, we'll bring it down to $50 a month. Can't do $50? How about $25? And they'll go down so that you'll just give anything to their cause or organization. This is one of their guides for giving. Of course, if you can't afford to give now, I've received guides for giving that encourage you to make plans to give after you die. And so if you have additional funds from life insurance policies or your estate, you can have your estate give some funds to these good causes and these good organizations when you die. These are good organizations with good purposes, and they're trying to get you to give, and there's nothing wrong with that. But these verses in Nehemiah 12 are given not just to them, but also to us as God's guide for giving to his people. These verses are truly a guide for you and for me, just like it was back then, to know who we ought to give to as Christians. What should we do with our finances? How can we give in order to further the work of God? Yes, there are great organizations and great opportunities to help people, and we ought to do that. But there is a primacy and a priority to the giving of the people of God. There is ultimately one organization in his plan that ought to take the priority and the precedent for his people in their giving. It was the case back then and really still applies today. And when we are truly dedicated to the Lord, it's going to be expressed in giving. This is one of those expressions, one of those results of real dedication, a heart of giving. And so we will give. It says in verse 44, at that time we see all these things taking place in this plan for giving for God's people. What was the time? It was the time of dedication. So when we are truly dedicated to the Lord, it's going to express itself in giving according to God's guide for our giving. So we're going to see a few ways in which God has guided us for giving. We're going to look at verse 44, first of all, because in his guide for giving, God has provided several things for our giving. And we need to consider these together. In verse 44, we see, first of all, that God has provided a place for giving. God has provided a place for us to give. When we are going to give of our financial resources, not just any place will do. He is teaching us in these verses that there is to be a special priority and a sacred preeminence to giving to the place that God has decided to receive his offerings. Now, back then, God ordained for the temple to be the place where God's people would give. Today, in this era, we have the church. The church is the place that God has ordained for his people to give of their financial resources. Look at verse 44. It says, at that time, during the time of the dedication ceremony of the walls of Jerusalem, at that time, there were some individuals that were appointed over the chambers for the treasures. There was a place, a specific place, that was ordained and provided by God there at the temple in order for His people to come and give. And this place was not just a place where they would just pour the money into an offering plate and they wouldn't know what would happen to the money. It was a place of genuine care. And so the first thing we need to realize is God has given us a place to give because He's given us a place of care and consideration of what has been given. And so back then, they had chosen several men of good character and of good conduct who would provide the accountability necessary for what was given. And that is what we have within the local church. God has ordained for a place to be a place of care and consideration of what God has given to His people. It was also a place of collection. It was over these chambers or these treasure chambers because there was so much given that they had to have a place for it all. Now, today we have banks, and so thankfully we don't have to have a safe where we keep all these funds. So we are able to account for it in a better way. We are able to be good stewards of it. But the place back then that the people of God were to give was the temple. It was the temple. And these storehouses, these treasure chambers, were at the location of the temple for God's people to give. We find this also in Malachi chapter 3, a very familiar verse that talks about tithing for the Lord. But he says this, bring you all the tithes, where? Into the storehouse, so that there will be meat in my house. There was a specific place that God had ordained and prepared for His people to give back then. So therefore, because there was a place, there was a prepared and an ordained place back then, the people had a responsibility to give to that place. They had a responsibility to collect what they had to give and then provide it to that location. And they did it in a God-honoring and organized way. And this is how our giving ought to be. This is how our collections ought to be. It ought to be done in an organized, God-honoring, careful way. There still is a place for us to give as God's people. In fact, if you look over, keep your finger in Nehemiah 12, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The New Testament teaches us many things about giving. There is still a place for giving for us as Christians. Paul is writing to a church, a local church, in Corinth, and he says this, now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. So this was a common, ordinary circumstance. Paul had already commanded and ordered the churches in Galatia. Now he is ordering the churches in Corinth. This is what you are to do when you come together to collect the gifts of God's people. And he says this, upon the first day of the week, upon the first day of the week, that's not Saturday, that's Sunday now, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, so that there be no gatherings when I come. We find from these verses and other verses throughout the New Testament that the place of priority for all of a Christian's giving is to be the local church. Back then it was the temple, today it is the church. This is all part of God's design. And it's not just the place, but it's even the time. This is why we have our offerings on Sundays. This is why we have our offerings on the first day of the week. Because this is what God ordained and designed. This is what He desires for us as His people to do. When we give to a place. And that place is the church, and that ought to be our priority to give. Now, yes, we ought to give to other things. We are to be benevolent with what we have and what God has given us. We ought to give to those in need. We have other places and other responsibilities. But God has a special sacred preeminence for His church in this age for us to give. This is the place where His people are to give. And if you call this church your church, this is to be the place where you give primarily. We need to follow this guide for giving, especially when it comes down to the place where we're to give. This is God's plan. This is God's guide for giving. And second, in His guide for giving, God has also provided not just a place for giving, but a plan for giving. There is a plan for us in knowing what to give and how we're to give it. You see, not just any plan will do. Some people come up with their own plan, but God has a plan. There are certain things that the Lord wants His people to give. We see this later on in verse 44. After there was this preparation for a place to hold what was given, what was it for? Verse 44, it was for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes. There are three types of giving listed there in those verses. And the purpose of these offerings were to gather them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law, the things that God had required of the people to give for the benefit of the priests and Levites. So this we have, the plan that God had for His people then in order to give. And we're going to see some parallels to this in the New Testament as well. We see the free gifts of His people. These are the offerings that we see in verse 44. The offerings were the funds and the finances that were freely given to the Lord because it was in their heart to give. They just wanted to give. It was over and above what was expected of them. It was a free will offering. This is part of God's plan. This is part of God's plan for giving. We ought to give. If God puts in your heart the desire to give, we ought to give. But there's also other kinds of giving. There's the first fruits of His people. Here we have the first fruits that were the first and best of what God had provided for them. This is a principle that we see all throughout Scripture, the principle of the first fruits. It wasn't just applicable back then, it still is today. Why do we think we can just give God just the spare or just the things that we have left over? Doesn't God deserve the very best and the very first of all that we have? God deserves the first gifts of His people. God deserves the free gifts of His people. And then even God deserves the fractional gifts of His people. That comes down to the giving of the tithe. We have the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithe. The tithe was part of God's plan for giving. The tithe, of course, we know, is a tenth. It's a fraction. A tenth of whatever they earned or produced in a year, that was expected by God to be given back to God. And this tithe was to be used for the support of His servants there in the temple. And so with this tenth, with this fractional share, they were expected to give it back to God. But why? Why were these gifts even necessary? Why was it that God expected them and us to give something to a place like a church or like a temple? Well, it was because of the focused gifts of His people. These offerings, these first fruits, these tithes, look at it, were for the priests and Levites. These were for the priests and Levites. The people of God at that time had a responsibility to give to the Lord by giving for the encouragement and support of their spiritual leaders. That was the principle back then. The Levites and the priests, they earned their living by serving God there in the temple and there laboring in the work, laboring in worship. And it was the people's responsibility to give, to encourage, and to support the ministers of the Word of God at that time. It is not just part of the law of Moses, but rather it is a natural standard by which all people ought to be governed. The tenth has been a standard from even before the giving of the law of Moses. How do we know this? Well, if you keep your finger in Nehemiah, go back to Genesis chapter 28. We know that Moses comes in here on the scene in the book of Exodus, and God gives him the law, and part of that law was to give the tithe. So God's people of Israel were required to give the tithe, a tenth. But even before that, we find Genesis chapter 28, how Jacob, even before the children of Israel were born, look what he says in chapter 28, verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar will be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth or the tithe unto thee. So the tithe was a principle way before the time of Moses. But this is not the first time that we see the tithe. In fact, the first time that we see this tithe and this fractional percentage that was given, we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 14. And if you remember the mysterious visitation that Abraham had with Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, but who was also the priest of the Most High God. And it says in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, after he met with Melchizedek, it says that Melchizedek blessed with these words, And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And then here's a phrase in verse 20. And he, referring to Abraham, gave him, referring to Melchizedek, what? Tithes of all. So we have even there the principle of worship, the principle of giving, the principle of tithing to the Lord. And so really this is a natural standard, a normal standard for believers to desire to give to the Lord our fraction, our tenth, and our tithe. The tithe, I believe, is a very important principle. Now, we do live under the age of grace. And yes, we certainly should desire to give a tithe and a tenth, and that probably ought to be the standard for our church. But it's not for me to judge, and it's not for others to judge of you. It's between you and the Lord. But I do believe that if that is the standard that you place for your heart and your life to give a tithe, I believe God blesses that. I believe if you cannot give a tithe, but you say, Lord, I want to, and you start giving what you can, I believe that God will bless that and be generous to you and be gracious to you so that you can come to that normal standard. But I believe it is a standard that we as Christians ought to strive for because it's part of God's plan. It's part of God's plan. But even over above this tithe, I believe there is a new standard that we find in the New Testament. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, you don't need to turn there, but it talks about how we ought to give as God has prospered you. As God has prospered you. So we take it even over above the expectation of the tenth. And really, if we give just because it's expected of us, we're not giving in the right spirit. We're going to see that in a moment. But yes, we ought to shoot for that tithe and pray that God will provide for that tithe so that we can do so in a generous way. But then we're to give as God has prospered us. Yes, we have offerings to give. We have first fruits to give. We have our tithe to give. And ultimately, it is for the same reason that they had to give. What is this giving for? What is the focus of our giving? What is God's plan? Why do we give to this church? Well, it's because God has once again ordained for us a purpose to give. Listen to what it says in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word, that is those people that are within the church body, within the congregation, who have not been called to preach the word of God, let him that is taught in the word communicate or share back unto him that teacheth, the preacher, in all good things. So back in the temple day, in Nehemiah's day, the giving was for the support of the ministers of the word of God, the Levites and the priests, and so it is today. Another passage, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now that's not talking about just giving them respect, but that is talking about a financial support, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. And then he gives an illustration from the Old Testament, for the scriptures say it, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. You see, the support of God's work and of God's workers in the local church is supported by the giving of his people. This is all part of his plan, and this is still part of his plan. And this ought to be our priority as we look at God's guide for giving. This is the reason why we give to this church. That's the reason why we give to this local congregation. It is so that the Word of God can continue to be promoted and preached from this pulpit. That is part of God's guide for giving. He's provided a plan. Yes, we ought to give our offerings. We ought to give our first fruits. We ought to give our tithes. But we do so to continue to support the work of the ministry in this place. And then we also see that in God's guide for giving, he has also provided a procedure of giving. Not just any procedure, not just any kind of spirit will do when you give. Look at the last part of verse 44. It says, for Judah, this is why they gave, for Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. This was how they gave. They gave in a rejoicing spirit. And it wasn't just glad that I could give. It was glad that they could give to the church. And glad that they could give for the support of their ministers. So they gave gladly. They gave gladly. They rejoiced with a spirit of joy and happiness. And as we know from the New Testament, this is the same way we ought to give, right? And so if we don't have this kind of spirit when we give, it's probably better off that we don't give. We need to give with this kind of spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart," that is that new standard that we find, "so let him give, but not grudgingly," not, "oh, here we go again, I've got to give," "or of necessity, for God loveth," what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. That's how they gave. Isn't this amazing, the parallels between what happened in 400 B.C. to what we find in our church today? This is how we ought to give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. They gave gladly and so should we. This is the procedure of giving. If I can give a tenth, but I'm going to be upset about it. But I can give 5% and I'll be joyful about it. What do you think God desires? God desires that cheerful gift. That is what God is after. He's after the heart. They also gave gratefully. What does it say? They gave and rejoiced for the priests. And they rejoiced for the Levites. I believe that this shows that they were grateful for the service of the Levites and the priests. They were grateful that they were laboring in the Word of God. They were grateful that they taught them. They were grateful that they were performing their jobs and their duties faithfully. They were grateful that these men were faithful in their service to God, and that's why they gave. They also gave generously. What were the priests and the Levites doing? It says in verse 44 that they were waiting. Waiting basically means to stand. To stand and to perform their duty. They were doing what God had called them to do. Now, God didn't call them to go plant crops. God didn't call them to sell stuff in a store. God called them to wait in the ministry of the Word of God and there at the temple. And so these people, Judah, gave so generously that these Levites and these priests could continue to wait and serve the Lord without any undue distractions. They wanted them to continue to do the work that God had called them to do. Just like we're expected to do what God has called us to do, you're expected to do what God has called you to do, and we need to recognize that there is this difference, but God has given us this desire to give generously for that purpose, so that the ministers can do so, can serve without distraction. We also see this principle back in Hebrews 13:17. Not just primarily giving, but even in their response to their ministers. Hebrews 13:17 says this to the church: "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For those ministers, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, so that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." And I believe that principle carries over here. They knew that if their ministers were not serving God with a joyful heart, that they would be affected, that they would be impacted. So they did not want them to worry about how they were going to make a living. They didn't want their ministers to worry about where the next meal would come from. They wanted to provide so that they could have a blessing in return. And really, that is still a procedure that we find in the New Testament for giving. How do we give within our church? What is our desire when we give? Do we desire to give in the way that God would have us to give? What if we can't give? What if we can't give all that we want to? Do we grumble and gripe and complain? This procedure for our giving is with gladness, with a grateful heart, and with a generous heart. And then fourth, we also see that God has provided in His guide for giving in these verses a purpose for giving. There's a reason why we give. And not just any purpose will do. Let's read verses 45 and 46 to get an idea of what this purpose is. It says, "Both the singers and the porters," the singers, of course, were those ministers where they brought music into the house of God. The porters were the gatekeepers. Nothing more mundane than watching a door. But these singers and porters, they kept the word of their God and the word of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Here we find the purpose for giving. The first purpose that we see was for the welfare of God's servants. The Levites included these singers and these porters. Now these were Levites with specialized responsibilities in the temple. and they were full-time in their service for God, and they were laboring, and they depended upon God's people for their support. The purpose for their giving was for the welfare and the support and the maintenance of God's servants. That's why they gave to the temple, and that's why we give to the church. But it was also for the work of God's servants. What were the singers and porters doing? It says that they kept. They kept their responsibility. They were faithful in their duties to the Lord. The singers, it says, kept the ward of their God. So, there were certain groups that had a responsibility to sing during the morning. Some that probably were responsible to sing and have choirs in the afternoon, sometimes in the evening, probably all night long. There was a continual rotation so that the singing never stopped. And singing should never stop in our heart as well. But this was part of their responsibility. Now, they couldn't go and tend to cattle. They couldn't go and tend to crops if this was their responsibility. That was their job. And then the porters, what did they do? They kept the ward of the purification. Now, what does that mean? Well, as gatekeepers, they had a very important role. They were to watch the gates that led into the temple. And if there was any person that came in that was ceremonially unclean, or maybe it was someone from another country that it was not allowed in, they had the responsibility of keeping them out. They had to keep the ward of purification. They had to keep the temple pure. Now, that's a pretty critical role. That's a very important job. And so, with this praise and this purity as being important responsibilities and very serious, they needed the support of God's people, and that was the purpose of their giving. The welfare of God's servants, the work of God's servants, and then the worship of God's servants. From the days of David and Asaph, there was worship going on in the temple. These were songs of praise and thanksgiving. Sometimes we may wonder why we give to the church. God gives us the reason. God has a plan. God has a purpose. It is for the welfare of His ministers. It is for the work of the ministry. And it is for the continual worship of God in this place. That's why we give. You see, preachers, pastors, shepherds of God's flock also have this kind of responsibility. They are to lead the congregation in praise to God in a continual way. But they are also to protect their congregation from error. And that requires labor and ministry in the Word of God. And these serious responsibilities need the support of the church. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 14. I'm not going to take the time to read that, but look at that sometime, and you're going to see that Paul, and even Barnabas, said, we have the ability to charge you, churches, for maintenance and for support, but we're not going to do that. But the principle still applies. This is the reason why you give to your church, to support those who minister. And then, the fifth and final thing that we see in God's guide for giving is the pattern for giving. You see, this pattern that we find in the Old Testament really still applies for us today. And not just any pattern will do. It says in verse 47, and all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave. They continued to give the portions of the singers and the porters, every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. We find, first of all, a pattern of who should give. Who should give? It says, all Israel. Now, it's interesting why they use the term Israel, because didn't this take place in Jerusalem? Didn't this take place in the southern kingdom of Judah? And yet we find God using the term Israel to show that this was the responsibility of everybody that was included in the children of God. This is not just the responsibility of those who are wealthy, but even those who may be poor. This is not just the responsibility of those who have fat bank accounts, but even those who may have meager bank accounts. This is the responsibility of every child of God. All Israel gave. No child of God is exempt from this priority of giving. But then there's also a pattern of not just who should give, but of when to give. We have here a range of time from the days of Zerubbabel to the days of Nehemiah. Now, we looked at this a little bit last week. Zerubbabel were one of the first people that came back from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And then we have Nehemiah coming to rebuild the walls. From the time of Zerubbabel to the time of Nehemiah, all through that time, they gave. This shows us when we ought to give as well. The spirit of giving back then continued all through that time, and really it shows us that consistency in giving is important. It is something that we need to do on a weekly basis. Or maybe even every time the offering plate is passed through. I remember listening to one of my instructors in college, and he said one thing that he likes to do in giving is not just write his check for the week or for the month, because he recognized that giving is not just an act of, okay, I paid my dues or I paid my tithe. It's an act of genuine worship. And he wanted to be able to give something tangibly every time the plate was passed, because it was worship. And as he did so, as he gave that money, he gave of himself. So he planned it. He planned exactly how much he was going to give all throughout that time. But he did it in a consistent and continual way. That's how we ought to give. It's a pattern of when to give, and also a pattern of what to give. What did they give? Portions. Portions. Every day, the things that were needed by those servants of God, the daily bread, if you will, these people were not in need. The ministers that they were supporting had things that they were in need for, but they were provided by God's people so that they could focus their attention and their energy on ministering to the Lord and for the people. So when the people gave to their ministers, it was an expression of how much they valued the ministry of the Word of God. It was a pattern of what they ought to give. And then it was a pattern of why. It's interesting when they use the term that they sanctified holy things. That term sanctify is the reason why we give. It again is an expression of dedication. They gave, and they did so in the spirit of dedication. But then they also gave it so that it could be distributed to those in need. What did the Levites do when they got the money? It says here, then they gave it to the children of Aaron. There was a distribution. They gave to those that had the need. There was that regular, careful, generous distribution. They were very generous, but they were also good stewards. And that is really still the pattern for us today. It's who should give? We all should. When should we give? In a continuous way, in a regular way, in a way that is methodical, in a way that gives us an opportunity to worship every time we have that opportunity to give. It's a pattern of what to give. We give for the support of His work, and then also why. We do so in dedicating and consecrating our life to God every time we give. This is God's guide for giving. Now, you're going to get a lot of guides for giving in the mail. Maybe someone's going to call you on the phone trying to get some money. But you know what? God has a guide for giving, and this ought to be our priority in giving. It should have a sacred preeminence. Sometimes it's hard to preach and to bring messages that are like this on giving, because some people can think it's self-serving to a minister of the gospel. But one thing that the Bible teaches is that we are to, as a minister, preach and give out all the counsel of God. And so I would be robbing our church if I didn't bring a message like this and bring out the truths that we find in God's guide for giving in these passages. These truths are there. These truths cannot be hidden from us. They are obvious to us as we dig a little bit deeper and as we go throughout the entire Bible. God has a guide for us to give. He did back then. He still does today. And God blesses His people when they have a spirit of giving that comes from a genuine dedication in their hearts to the Lord. This is God's guide for giving.